John 14:16 is where I'm going to start. Actually, I gave John 14:12 in the introduction, but John 14 and verse 16, Jesus Christ said the following, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it is how that should be translated, but we know why the word he is mentioned, because a chair is feminine in some languages. So you have a masculine or a feminine object. And the word itself is masculine. But we know it's an it. It may abide with you forever. The key point here, brethren, is helper. So we know that when Jesus Christ was on the face of this earth, that the Holy Spirit had not been given yet. It had been given in the Old Testament to a few. There's a scripture in Peter that talks about the Spirit of Christ that was in them. They would have had to have known the promise through Jesus Christ and would have had to have faith in that promise, and they would have been given the faith of Christ. So there were just a few in the Old Testament. Because that's a question that people have. But whatever the case, the helper had not been given. There was no help to do what God told us to do the work, to overcome, to grow, to become righteous. We need help. It's what we need. And as we go through the sermon, we realize that we as human beings are not complete of ourselves. Men are not complete of themselves until they're married normally. You know, there is more of a completeness. Not that God commands that every man be married. We realize that that's not the command. But there is a completeness that goes along with marriage. As much as we men might not like to think that that's the case, I need a wife. Just one. Who can help? I will make a help for you, is what God said. So, in one sense, the analogy physically would be our wives are like God's Spirit in the sense that they are a help. Not that they are God's Spirit, but when they receive God's Spirit, that's even all the better. But our wives are a help to us. They really are. Okay, now I have you wives on my side. But the Holy Spirit is a help, a deeply needed help, and we cannot, without that help, be right spiritually. Spiritually, we just can't be right. Okay, we find in Acts 1, actually in Luke 24, I'll just refer to it. We have a number of scriptures here. And I never know how long a first sermon is going to take. You know, if you're just giving it, and you could be an hour and 5 minutes or 55 minutes. So I'll refer to this one because actually there's another scripture that basically says the same thing. But when Christ was alive, he said that you are to wait in Jerusalem because I'm going to die and I want you to wait in Jerusalem. Okay? Acts 1, though, in verses 8 and 9. Acts 1, verses 8 and 9. Here we are told that basically after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his first message was not to do away with the holy days. You ever thought of that? It's like, okay, it's going to be the new covenant. I will be resurrected. I am the high priest after this time because he was the high priest after he was accepted by God. He became the high priest, his offering was accepted, and now as the high priest of the new covenant, what he did not do was say, hey, Pentecost is no longer needed. He didn't say that. What he told them in verse 8 and 9 was, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, to the end of the earth. So this is our calling. We just went through, and in the offertory message, I mentioned that we are to preach the gospel, and it's supposed to go wherever we can get it. wherever we can take the gospel, we want to make sure it's available with whatever funds that God gives us. But he said, I want you to wait in Jerusalem. In verse 7, he said, it's not for you to know when I'm returning, when the kingdom or the rule for Israel is going to be returned. And that word kingdom is actually rule. And that's what they were asking. Is Israel going to no longer be under Roman subjection? When can we get out of the Roman rule? So they were saying, when is it that the rule will be given back to Israel? Because we want now what we had before. And I don't know that they understood fully what was going to take place, that it wasn't just going to be rule for Israel, that it was going to be rule over all the entire world. But he said, you shall be witnesses to me starting out in Jerusalem. Then we find in Acts 2, and I don't need to stay on Acts 2 very long, because I assume this was read yesterday, but whatever the case, if it wasn't, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That got the attention. So when you have men who are not educated, because remember, Peter and John were not educated. Paul was, but the scribes, the Pharisees, saw when these two men were taken in later on in Acts 5, they saw that these were uneducated men. So now these uneducated men, these fishermen, are speaking in languages that all these individuals who had come into Jerusalem to keep Pentecost spoke. And that, again, got their attention, didn't it? Now, there were 3,000, I think it was, we were talking about this earlier before services began, 3,000. How was it that 3,000 people were baptized? They were keeping the Sabbath already. They were keeping the holy days already. And the one point they didn't understand was, who was the Messiah? Once they completely, fully understood and accepted Christ as the Messiah, then they could be baptized. They had to repent. Definitely, Peter told them, you know, you killed Jesus Christ. And some of the Pharisees actually were baptized that day. But the attitude had to change. They had to realize they needed help. They needed the Holy Spirit. And they knew the prophecies, a couple of which I'm going to read today. They knew the prophecies of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and they knew the Holy Spirit had been supplied because he saw these men. I've often said that we're not going to get too much notoriety until, was any of this spoken yesterday? So you can just kind of shake your head if this went through. I'll go through it really fast. If you all start going like this, then I'll know, boy, he spent a lot of time on this yesterday, and I'll just speed through it. Okay, fast forward. But I've often said that the church will not get notoriety until there are miracles that the world knows are real miracles, not just fantasy miracles of these evangelists who pop you in the forehead and say, be healed, and, you know, somebody stands up and says, I've been healed. Then the next day they, you know, are back to their wobbling or whatever it is. It has to be real miracles. So this is why there was that attention. 3,000 more people, I think 75% of Jerusalem was Jews, or more. Huge part of the city. Now, the day of Pentecost was kept thereafter. If you go to Acts 20 and verse 16, Acts 20 and verse 16, and I think this is always important for our younger people, because we get to be 18, 19 years old, growing up in the church, we accept it just naturally, and now we are confronted by other religious people saying you don't have to keep the Sabbath or the holy days. So in Acts 20, you see, verse 16, Paul decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now, this is the Apostle Paul at a later calling. This was well over 10 years, because remember, from the time that Jesus Christ talked to him on the road to Damascus or the Damascus Road, whichever, it was 10 years before he was ordained. It was 10 years. So 10 years later, he wanted to keep Pentecost. Notice in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 8, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 8, here's what Paul said. I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. So for those people who don't think the holy days were kept after Christ came, they have another think coming, don't they? Pentecost was kept, and we see the other holy days were also kept. And in reference, 1 Corinthians 15, we know 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the holy days, the days of unleavened bread. So they were not done away with after Jesus Christ's death. Leviticus 23, we know that God gave in that book the names of all of the holy days and feast days. All of the holy days and feast days. First feast day being the feast of Passover, excuse me. And in that chapter we find that it is the feast of first fruits, is what God says. The feast of first fruits. God's plan revolves around a harvest plan. And some people say, well, down in Australia it's different. Down in New Zealand it's different. Up in the North Pole they don't have any seasons. In the South Pole they don't have any seasons. But remember, everybody's going to have a Bible. Whether you have spring in the wintertime down in Australia or vice versa, if you come up north, we always center on Jerusalem, and God's plan centers around what was going on in Jerusalem. You know, whether it's exactly the same period of time or not. You think in terms of Jerusalem, in that case, and you think, well, there are two seasons, two growing seasons. One was the early spring harvest, starting with the wave sheaf offering and pretty much ending about Pentecost season. So you had your early barley season, I believe it was, and then in the fall, you have in late summer into autumn, as we have today, you have your big harvest season. In Montana, we didn't have a spring harvest season unless you count your gardens. But if you count your gardens, it's small, isn't it? You didn't have any huge, gigantic wheat harvest. Even with what we call winter wheat, because winter wheat means it was planted just before winter came on, and then that seed was the recipient of the winter snows. Because snow is so good because it stays on the ground, gradually seeps into the soil. We had 1 3/4 inches of rain yesterday in 3 hours. Well, with snow, a foot equals approximately 1 inch. And it just all stays there, and unless you have a Chinook coming in to the area where you have 40 below one day and 40 above the next, and all of your pipes break in the town of Chinook, and you got flooding all the time, which we did. So you had 80-degree difference. Can you imagine with a Chinook? That's the warm wind coming in from the Pacific. So unless you have that, you have snow melting very slowly. But even that harvest was not in the spring. That harvest was in July. Probably about the middle of July. Oklahoma was earlier. You know, you have your combines coming up now working north gradually because you can combine starting a little earlier down south, a little later up north. But you still have your small gardens basically in the spring, small harvest. You don't have big harvests normally. And if it is a harvest, it's nothing like the fall harvest. And so we have to think in those terms when it comes to God's plan of salvation. God's plan of salvation is first fruits, a small number, and then the large number. And I say that knowing that all of us know that, but it's just good to remember. It's good for our young people to be in mind of two harvest seasons that God is not calling everybody now. He's just not. Okay. We know that Jesus Christ was the first of the first fruits. He was the first of the first fruits. And he tells that to us in the resurrection chapter. But let's go to Acts 5:32 now. Acts 5 and verse 32. In Acts chapter 5, there's an interesting scripture. And if you were paying careful attention to the Acts Bible studies, Mr. Johnson explained it a little bit differently than the historical teaching. Acts 5 and verse 32. It says, "We are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Now, the translation, and I looked it up after Mr. Johnson said that, his Acts study, I looked it up because you want to prove everything. Just because we say something doesn't mean it is. Okay, all of us have to recognize that. Look in your own Bible. And in this case, look in your own Greek text, because that's where you have to go with this, or other Bible versions. But it's really not saying that God gives his Spirit to those who obey him, not that he doesn't. If we don't obey him, God does not renew his Spirit in us. So we're not saying that that part is totally wrong. But the point of this scripture in this context is that God gives his Spirit so that we can obey him. In this context, with this scripture, this is the meaning. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Because the parakletos, or the parakletos, however we call it, the helper, is a help so we can obey. So without the Holy Spirit, it is virtually impossible. It is impossible to obey without God's Spirit. We can obey to a certain level. I'm not saying, you know, if your parents say, don't touch, that all the time you're going to break that rule. But without God's Spirit, we are just not complete, and we cannot fully obey God the way he wants us to. So that's why it's called a helper. It's a comforter too, but the word is actually helper. Now we know that when Jesus Christ was resurrected, he said, "Don't touch me, I have not gone to the Father yet." And that's interesting. Why did he say, "Don't touch me"? What would have happened if they would have touched Jesus Christ? It's a good point to think. I remember back in college that being emphasized. Don't touch me. I haven't gone to the Father. So we can say, well, it's because he didn't go to the Father. But what did that have to do with anything? And the answer is, he still had not been accepted as an unblemished lamb, the mediating sacrifice, not accepted yet. So nothing was to touch what was holy. Because remember how they washed themselves in the Old Testament before they went into the Holy of Holies? They washed themselves, they washed their garments, the priest was completely, totally clean. So Christ comes up, the garments that he died in or that they buried him in were all folded up. So those weren't the same garments. He had garments where he would also go through a wall. Can you imagine him going through a wall and his garments fall off on the other side and he ends up without any clothes? You know, we don't think of that sometimes, that these are spiritual garments. So he comes up and his garments are spiritual garments is what they are. And he is not to be touched because he is pure, he is holy, and he is not to be unblemished in any way, shape, or form before he goes into the Holy of Holies to be accepted as that sacrifice of God. And then, of course, we receive the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, they simply did not understand. And after 40 years, Moses said that you don't understand what you've been taught. You don't understand the Sabbath, the meaning of the Sabbath. You don't understand the holy days, the meaning of the holy days at all. And God later said that they were blinded. But we will go to one scripture that basically prophesied that, and that's Isaiah 28, verses 11 through 13. So I'm taking us back now on the promise of the Holy Spirit and why we need God's Holy Spirit. Isaiah 28 and verse 11. With stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people. Now, it is talking about understanding. It is talking about how God is going to teach. And it is prophesying that Jesus Christ would come along and speak in parables where you just wouldn't understand. That there'd be a spirit that would be needed to understand. So with stammering lips and another tongue. And it is interesting in one sense that Moses said he had stammering lips, right? When he went to Pharaoh. So I think there's an analogy there, and Aaron would become the priest. He was the one that had to make it plain to Pharaoh. And once we have a high priest who gives us or is responsible for God sending the Holy Spirit through him, then we have full understanding too. But with stammering lips and another tongue, he'll speak to his people to whom he said, this is a rest which you may cause the weary to rest. The world doesn't understand that rest. And this is the refreshing. He's talking about the kingdom of God, isn't it? Because the rest is God's kingdom. Yet they would not hear. They didn't understand going into the promised land was a type of rest. In fact, they rejected going into the promised land. They had no idea what the analogy was. But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And they didn't put it together, basically, is what they're saying. They didn't put it together. That they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. So that was a prophecy of what would take place in the future. And God has basically said that he didn't want them to be understanding, lest they understand and be accountable. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 2, because this has to deal with the Holy Spirit and the help that we're receiving and the understanding that we have through the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And starting out, and I used this in the last sermon on the spirit of the law. 1 Corinthians, if you didn't understand that sermon, I gave it yesterday, and I think it's even more understandable. Because I asked my wife, is there anything in there that I didn't make totally, completely clear? And she said, none of it was clear. It was just completely, totally. No, she didn't say that at all. But she's a help, and I always ask, was there anything that was not clear? And what's nice, I get to give the sermon twice. If you're giving a sermonette, it's just once, and there's no way you can come back and, you know, right the wrong, so, or just make it more clear. But our sermonette men, I think, do a very fine job. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. There's a spiritual discernment that takes place. Now, we know the prophecy, and we want to have spiritual discernment. Have you ever wondered about, and I know all of us know people who've been in the church, they've kept the holy days, they've kept the Sabbath for years, they drop out, and you talk to them a year later, and they can't remember things? It is just amazing. It's like, Feast of Trumpets. Yeah, we did keep that, didn't we? And it just boggles my mind when I hear of these cases. On the other hand, I have gone to people's homes who've been out of the church for 15 years, and they tell me, you know, every Sabbath that came along, every holy day that came along, I was convicted. I knew that I was doing wrong. it just got to me. Have you ever talked to people like that? I suppose ministers visiting would be privy more to that type of person, but I've come across them. And they said, I knew I should be keeping the Feast of Trumpets, and man, so I am ready to come back. You know, I know that I was just not doing what was right. Talk about God being very patient. So why would one person forget? It would just kind of go out of their mind, and another person, it stays there. Well, we're going to see why. Jeremiah 31:31. And we know that scripture where the promise was to Israel that he would give his Holy Spirit. It's easy scripture to remember because it's 31:31. Those are the easy ones. 31:31. I think the lawyer number that I remember the best is 777-7777. It's Croup. Yep. And then in St. Louis, guess what it is? This advertisement for Croup? Or Hooper and Crouper or whatever. 222-2222. So if you need a bad lawyer, I don't know if he's good or bad. I can't tell you. What I'm saying is, think of these things when you're trying to memorize. I don't just say that to just say something. What I'm saying is, there are numbers, there is scripture in the Bible where you think 31:31. Or you have reverse, like 29:92. I don't think you have anything quite like that, but you can remember scripture that way. So here's what it says. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind and write on their hearts. If this really happens, this is why some never forget. Because there's something that takes place that is different when this literally does really happen. When God puts his laws in minds and in hearts. If you look up the word, there's the word mind and heart. Have you ever wondered why it's always mind and heart? It's repeated in Hebrews 8. Mind and heart. Mind is inward part. If you look it up, it's Q-E-R-E-B, basically. Of course, it's Hebrew, but that's how we would basically pronounce it, I guess. Quereb, something like that. It means a seat of thought and emotions in this case. It means deep within you. It's actually used for the entrails of an animal. So if you are eviscerating, gutting, or field dressing a deer, then you're going to get into the entrails. You open it up. I hope nobody's queasy about this, but you get inside into the innermost part of the animal. And that's what it's saying. This is the innermost part. The innermost part. There's a scripture where it says Rebecca's twins struggled within. Same within. Keta. However that is. Deep within her, you know, in her bowels. Well, you know, when God talks about bowels of mercy, it's really talking about the womb, because how can your entrails be bowels of mercy? And I thought, to me, that just means the womb where a child is carried, because that's where you would have mercy, right? That's where you would take care of a child and be very careful. So that would be the womb, is what it would be. But that's within, deep within. So the twins, that is, struggled within her. Keta, deep within. Psalm 51, well, they hardened Pharaoh's heart. That word is keta in this case. It's translated heart, but it's deep within. In other words, this wasn't something where there's a light offense to Pharaoh. God gets deep within and makes sure that his heart is hardened, probably by a demon, sends a demon, so within him deeply. Okay, we get the point. And then Psalm 151, if we can go there, you might want to stay in Jeremiah 31. We're coming back to it also. But in Psalm 51, when David is repenting, it's interesting what he says. Psalm 51, and this is in verse 10. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within." That's deep within is what he's talking about. Because he knew God's law, but he wanted a renewal deep so that this would never happen again. There was something about the depth of all of this, and we'll come to that. Now the word heart, at least in Hebrew, because God puts his spirit in our mind and heart, or he prophesied that he would do this, it is leb, L-E-B. I guess that's how we pronounce it, leb. It's translated heart most often. Sometimes it's translated understanding, but not too many times. But if we go to Genesis, and I'm going to leave off Jeremiah 31 there and not come back to it, but in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And this is the imagination or the intents of his heart was only evil continually. So this is a different word, but it's talking about what he was constantly thinking. Constantly thinking. And here, the word heart in this case is leb. It's the understanding or what's in his mind. But in this case, it's a continual thinking, okay? Continual thinking. Verse 6. "The Lord was very sorry that he had made odd earth, and he was grieved in his heart," within, his thinking. It's not even expressing it out loud, but this is what he is thinking, and he's grieved with his thinking. He's thinking and thinking and thinking like, oh, these people. And then in chapter 8, verse 21, you can't count this as three scriptures because they're so close together. Okay, 8:21. I'm just pulling your leg here. There's three scriptures. 8:21. The Lord, let's see, 8:21. "The Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." So this is God's heart, same word. The Lord said in his heart, so he's thinking that even though man is really bad news because of the imagination or the thinking of their heart. So it's a thinking process. Now if he used the other word, kereb, he would have said it goes deep into their inward parts. And no doubt you can find scripture that would say the same thing. So you can have wickedness that is deep in their heart. But in this case, the word heart is imagination, always, always imagining this. Okay, now we go to the New Testament in Hebrews 8. And if you look those two words up, would we find the same thing? Now what I'm going towards is what happens when God really gives his spirit? Where is he putting it? What is happening? Hebrews 8 and verse 10 is referring to Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. So Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. Now, if this was spent a lot of time on yesterday, just go like this. If there was a lot of time spent on this, okay, just go like this. Yeah. In fact, in every scripture I go to, just go like this. It'll make me feel better. This is the covenant, same thing. "I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts." And God doesn't say something for no reason whatsoever. does he? There's always a reason. So what we have here is 13 times. The word mind is used only 13 times. And it's something like dianoia. D-I-A-N, like Diane, then oia, O-I-A. And it means mind, understanding, imagination. If you go to Matthew 22:37 as a reference, it says you shall love the Lord your God with your heart and mind. He's saying the same thing. He's using two expressions once again. So when we love God, it's supposed to be with God's Holy Spirit. In fact, the only way we can really love God is with His Holy Spirit. Because you find the same words, heart and mind. And again, it means your imagination, your mind, your thinking. The word heart is interesting. It's cardia. Where do you think we could come up with cardiologist? It's from the Greek. We had a fellow back in Ambassador College who said, everything comes from the Greek. Everything. The whole world, all languages come from the Greek. We Greeks are the ones. Do you remember anybody, him saying that? The Greek, conquerors of the entire world. That's a non-question. I remember the minister's asking him questions because he accepted the Trinity. So we ask him questions. That is a non-question. Well, you just don't know how to answer it. That's why you're saying it's a non-question. The ministers would talk about that. But it's cardia, and in Luke 1:51, it's interesting because it gives both words, just like it does in Matthew 22. So in Luke 1:51, and that doesn't seem like it should be there as I read it, but that's what I have down. Yeah, it's not there, but I'll have to look that one up again. I don't know why I did. But anyway, it says, it talks about the imagination of their hearts, and I'll get that reference to you if I think of it here. But I went to Luke, and I'm not sure why. It's the imagination of their hearts. So you have the imagination of their hearts. One is their thinking process, and then cardia is, in this case, it's thinking deep within. Thinking deep within. Now, when you have people, and we can go to Luke now, Luke chapter 8, and see the parable, and see where this fits in, the difference between someone having God's Spirit and having knowledge. Because really, this is where it goes back to. Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. Luke 8 and verse 11. Now the parable is this, the explanation of the seed being scattered, the seed being sown. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root. Who believe for a while, and the time of temptation fall away. And the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they heard, go out, choked with cares, riches, pleasures, and bring no fruit. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it. Now, what the difference is, some people can hear about the Sabbath. When I was when I first heard about the Sabbath, it was through a Seventh-day Adventist minister. He was a paratrooper. My mother did not like that I invited him into our home for a Bible study. This guy was a red-haired guy out of Big Sandy, Montana. So he had traveled about 60 miles to visit me. This was the summer before I went to Ambassador College, and it came down to Seventh-day Adventists, or it came down to Ambassador College, Radio Church of God. So I had him come twice. He was about 6'6". Big guy, really nice guy. And he sat down with me, and explained, and I found out about the Sabbath through him. I'd been taking the plane for 2 years, plain truth, 2 years, and didn't know about the Sabbath. Can you imagine? Did not know. That really wouldn't have interfered with track and football and basketball. So God did not open my mind to it. At that time, being carnal, you know, I would have said, I actually had a book that I bought for $8, a new Bible, and a plain truth article came out and said it was a bad, not a good Bible translation. Plain truth was free. I threw that away for 2 months and didn't read it. So what do you think I would do as a carnal kid with football, track, basketball? That's much more important than Sabbath. But God did not reveal it till I was ready. And when I was ready, then it's like, ah. But you know, when I found out about it, it was knowledge to me. I didn't keep it. It was all probably only a month, 6 weeks before I went to Ambassador College, but I didn't keep it. But I argued with people that Saturday is the Sabbath. I guarantee you. But work on the Sabbath, yeah, I had summer jobs. It never hit me that, yeah, well, sure, I'm going to work, but Saturday is the Sabbath, absolutely. So there's nothing deep about any of this, you know. I was 18 years old. It hadn't sunk in. So what God says is when he gives the Holy Spirit to us, there is something happens with his word that sinks deep within. It is no longer just knowledge that you argue about. It is in there. It's convicting you. You're thinking about it. You're meditating on it. Everything starts being filtered through the Word of God. And you grow. It's a growing process as time goes on. This is what happens when God gives us the Holy Spirit. I would like to think, brethren, that people who've fallen away, the most of them did not have God's Spirit. They had head knowledge. They could argue with you. They could explain Pentecost. They can explain with head knowledge. Growing, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Having knowledge. Growing in knowledge. And that's what Paul told Timothy. You're going to have people, they have it. And I hope none of us are that way. I hope we really cry out like David did to renew his spirit deep within us. Because that's why God said in their heart and in their mind. He wants it to be our thinking process that goes deep. And we just don't forget it that easily. It would be very, very hard to forget. That's what we want to be. And again, I'm fully convinced after looking this up that basically people have had no root. Or root, as they say in Montana. It just doesn't catch. You know, you plant plants and you see they die and then you pull them up and you see those roots never went anywhere. They just all died out or they just never got started. They're on stone. And there's no place to go. And it's very important for us to know where that Holy Spirit is placed in our heart, deep within us, where we are really thinking about it. Okay. Now, in John 14, we talked about the work that we would do that would be greater. Jesus Christ said, I do the work. It says it's actually the Father who dwells in me who does the work. The Father who dwells in me. And when we have the Holy Spirit, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 tells us what that Holy Spirit is like. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. It's a well-known scripture. God has not given us a spirit of fear. But when we are renewed by that Spirit daily, it's a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Now you might think, well, some days you don't feel very powerful. Some days you don't feel very sound-minded. And some days you don't feel like having too much love. And the one that I think about is sincere love, okay? Do I really have sincere love towards you? Because it's not just love, but sincere love. Because we can have an appearance of liking people, but do I really love the flock? And so that's what I pray for. I pray that I'll have a deep love, because I don't have that. In fact, the more time goes on, we find people without natural affection, and Timothy was told by Paul that that would happen, without natural affection. So if you're not raised with even natural affection, not that I wasn't, you know, I like dogs and I like cats. That's natural affection. Didn't like people too much. The old song goes, I don't like anybody very much. Whatever. Germans hate the Dutch, the French hate the whatever. But we are in an age where it's without natural affection. So to go from an age in which we live without natural affection to sincere love of the brethren. And this is what we have to pray for on a regular basis. Now, if we don't have that, we just need to get down on our knees and say, Father, renew your spirit within me. Renew your spirit within me, because it has to be renewed day by day, doesn't it? I find that. I can get going and I can be busy with God's work. Really, busy with God's work. But if I don't pray and don't ask God for help, I'm not asking for God's Spirit. I need to ask for God's Spirit. And that's one of the parts, the major parts of the sample prayer or pattern prayer that we're given, and that is pray for daily bread, the bread of life that is within us. That's what we pray for. If we don't pray for that, God says, well, you didn't ask for it. I know you're praying. I'll give it to you today, even though you're not asking for it. But let's see what happens tomorrow. A little bit late, the hour of prayer is at least by 10 in the Old Testament, Greg, yet it's past 10. It's 12 now, it's 2 in the afternoon. I've got so much to do. You better get down on your knees, because it's going to be tougher. You know, the printer's going to go out. You know what's going to happen? Your car is going to break down. Not that anybody's car who breaks down hasn't been praying. I don't mean that, because cars will break down whether you pray or not. That's just going to happen. But, you know, there can be things that come along. You didn't have to hit that nail on the road and have your tire blow out. If we would have been asking for unnecessary trials, which is part of the pattern prayer, Father, do not give me unnecessary trials. You know, guide me with your Spirit. The Spirit actually guides us into all truth. So we need to be asking for God's Spirit. Romans 5 and verse 5, and there are so many scriptures that tell us what the Holy Spirit does, but when it comes to the word love, Acts 5, or Romans 5 and verse 5, notice what it says. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by His Holy Spirit. And that's most important, because God is love and we want that love of God. And the only way is to have it through His Holy Spirit. So we want the love of God poured out upon us. When we were without strength, verse 6, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Leading up to, meaning God will give us help to not be ungodly. That's what He does. Now, there is a promise, and we can go through the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. I won't right now, but you can take a look at it. We covered some of that when we went through the Spirit of the Law. We can take a look at walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, but I'm going to Ezekiel 36 as we wind up here. Ezekiel chapter 36. In Ezekiel 36 and verse 26 and 27, God tells us, I'm going to give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'm going to take the heart of stone out of your flesh. Have you ever played a game of darts and you have it bouncing off the dartboard? If the dartboard is stone, it's going to get worse. Not going to stick. So if God is, you know, trying to convict us and we have a heart of stone and He's trying to do it with His righteous darts. We know Satan has fiery darts of the wicked one. But if God has darts and He wants to get through to us and we have a heart of stone it's not going to penetrate. But if we have a heart of flesh, and we are teachable, malleable, we're changeable, then it's going to get through. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to put my spirit within you, and I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes, and you're going to keep my judgments, and you're going to do them. That's what happens when we have God's spirit. And it's not something we can work up. You can't say, okay, today, man, I haven't done anything wrong. I've had no thoughts at all. I have not been cross with anybody at all. But now it's time to get out of bed. You've seen that little story, I'm sure. No, we can't say, well, okay, today I'm going to be really nice to everybody, and I'm going to be patient, and I'm going to be gentle. Forget it. If we don't ask for help, you think you are? Can you bless your enemies without God's Spirit? And the answer is no way. We need God's help every day. And God promised that He would send us the Spirit, and we can tell Him, you promised, and then He will give it to us. So winding up here, in the Old Testament, we can pretty much prove that in the third month, we know that the children of Israel came to Mount Sinai in the third month, right around Pentecost time. And God gave them the law. We know in the New Testament that He gave His law on Pentecost. He gave His Spirit. And the Spirit gives us the law in our heart and in our mind. We know then that God began the New Testament church by His Holy Spirit. When we're baptized through His Holy Spirit, He places us into the body of Christ. Because it takes the Holy Spirit to have a new covenant church. And finally, we know the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance. So we're going to go to that scripture last, Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth. That's why we get this word out. Get the word out. Make sure we get the word out. And by the way, go to Life Open Truth ourselves, because it's a good spot to go. We see what word is going out, and it helps us to recognize what work that we are doing. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee. And 2 Corinthians 5:5 was referred to in the sermonette. This is basically saying the same thing. It is the guarantee of our inheritance. So if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we won't inherit the kingdom of God. And that is so important. We won't be in the family of God. So I hope this helps us to be thinking even more about the day of Pentecost. Again, I'm sure that there was overlap, but we can just keep learning, as we all do. I continue to learn on a regular basis, and we just never stop learning until Christ comes. But what keeps us going is the goal of the kingdom of God, which only comes by having God's Spirit.